So years ago, my goodness, it seems like it was only yesterday, but now I shudder and think it was 16 years ago, I was a teacher, and I used to teach religious education. And it's an interesting thing to have to teach. I used to have to teach about the six main world religions, as they were known. And I used to have to do some really quite difficult things. At the beginning of my teaching career, I had to teach Islam in a school that was about 50% Muslim. So you had to be careful, you had to get it right. And you had to be very, very respectful, of course, always in these things. And I found it very interesting to study the world religions. I drew an awful lot of conclusions. I came to a belief rather along the lines of something that William Shakespeare said. He said once, "Beauty doth of itself persuade." You don't need to hard sell the stuff that's marvelous. And I found that with the Christian faith. Our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, shone breathtakingly if he was put on a level playing field with the world religions. I found Buddhism particularly interesting, and I want to say something about that this morning. Buddhism is a, oh goodness me, I need a much bigger lectern and more space. So if you'll just pause for a moment, there, I'm back together again. Buddhism interested me. It's founded around about sort of 500 BC by a chap called Siddhartha Gautama, also known as the Buddha, hence Buddhism. And he was known as the Enlightened One because it was believed and is a fundamental part of the faith that he found enlightenment. He wrestled with and tried to solve the issue of suffering. He looked around him and he wanted to solve suffering. He thought, suffering isn't very good and maybe I can do something about it. And he tried all sorts of things. And the accounts of his life were written down between 450 and about 800 years after he had passed away. And so there's plenty of time for things to have been added, but there was a lot of stuff in there about Siddhartha and what he actually said and did. And on one occasion, he was in a village and a woman came up to him, and a woman said to him, "My son has just died. My son is dead. Can you help?" And Siddhartha said, "Yes, I can. I can help your son. I can do something about this. First, you must get me mustard seeds from a house where no one has died." And so this woman goes off into the village and she knocks at the first door. And of course, she discovers that they have had people in that family who have passed away. And she goes door to door and she travels all the way around. And finally she comes back to Siddhartha and she says, I couldn't find mustard seeds anywhere from a house where no one has died. And she smiles and says, "And I've learned. I've understood that death and parting and loss are a part of this life that we have." And Siddhartha says, "Yes, indeed, you have learned the lesson that you had to learn to understand life in its proper way." And this was very much the way in which things went. In fact, there was a very famous Tibetan Buddhist monk who, when asked, "What is Buddhism?" he frowned and said, "It's common sense. It's common sense." He said, it's all about mental peace and common sense. Compare that account with the little account, the widow of Nain, as it's known, the second reading on your sheet. "Soon afterwards, Jesus went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Then he came up and touched the bier, the coffin, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And much more accurately, God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. What a difference. What a difference on every single count. Siddhartha gives really good advice, common sense. Hey, live with it. People die. Jesus, God with us, speaks and the man lives. That's the difference between the Christian faith and really all the rest. We believe in the God who has come to be with us. And just as the title of our sermon series is, God speaks, we live. That's not common sense. That's supernatural. It's strange. Paul calls it madness. Foolishness. But it is the heart of our faith. God speaks. We live. And just incidentally, the Buddhist writings were laid down, like I say, 450 to 800 years afterwards. All of these things were being written about Jesus. While there were loads of folks still alive, witnesses to this. There was, as scholars call it, a mythological layer applied to Jesus, these supernatural things, before there was time for it to properly develop. They said it makes no sense. When you have mythology attached to people, it's written usually at least 250 years after they have died. But not true of Jesus. Why? I suggest it's because he is God with us. He's exactly who he said he is. And when we read the Gospels, when we read the Scriptures, we're reading history that makes no common sense. God speaks, we live. It's wonderful. Joseph gets it. Joseph gets it. And I wonder if it was a bit of a war of attrition with Joseph. Joseph understands God speaks, he lives. Possibly, as we examined a couple of weeks ago, possibly because Joseph went through so many death experiences. He died over and over and over again. He died to his family. He died to his freedom. You remember we went through it all. And every single time, God showed himself to Joseph as faithful. Absolutely faithful. And called him into life. Called him into life. Called him into life. And then made him this channel of life through which most of the known world would be saved. Joseph got it. And Jacob gets it. But I believe that he starts off not getting it. He starts off really struggling with this notion. And I think this is just so helpful. I find it incredibly helpful because Jacob is like me so often. Jacob often does not get properly in his heart, not just in his mind, but in his heart, that God is who he says he is. When he speaks, we live. And we have life in him. Jacob seems to really struggle with it. And he does something that I do, and maybe you do it as well. He compromises persistently. He believes that what he wants is what's best. And it leads him astray. It leads him to frustrations. It leads him to anguish. I wanted to give a good kind of intellectual name to this process. And I've come up with a brilliant one. I've decided to call it Etch-a-Sketch Syndrome. And I'll explain why. You see, it was my cousin Karen. When I went to their house, Uncle Ray and Auntie Edna's house, Christmas, about 1977, Karen got an Etch-a-Sketch. And I looked at that Etch-a-Sketch And I, for those of you who don't know what it is, it was a very lame drawing device. You turned two knobs and it scratched a line on a... You couldn't draw anything on it, really, apart from squares. And you had to turn the knobs at the same time to make it go diagonally, and the line would be all waggly. It was awful. And I looked at that thing, and I saw Karen had it. There I was. I gazed at it, and she said, "Would you like a go?" And I had a go with it. And I actually had this thought deep in my heart. I thought, I want this. I want one of those. And I thought, if I had one of these, I would never, ever, ever want anything else ever. I would be happy for the rest of my life. If I live to be 100, I will sit there for 94 years with my Etch-a-Sketch, having a great time. It will be perfect. Oh, I want one. It's all I want. Now, can you imagine how I'd have felt there with my Etch-a-Sketch when everyone else had smartphones? Can you imagine how I'd have felt watching my kids playing a PS4 and me sat in the corner with an Etch-a-Sketch? I'm guessing by about 40 years on, I'd have been pretty good with it. I might have been able to do some pretty cool things with an Etch-a-Sketch. Might have even had a TV show called Etch-a-Sketch Man. But you see, it was that mentality. And what was present in me as a six-year-old boy is present in us all from time to time. We compromise. We look at it and we say, that would do, if only. If only. But our wise, our all-knowing, our loving Father God, who speaks us into life, he says to us, oh, I've got so much more for you. I've got so much more. We go and get off me, just give me an Etch-a-Sketch. I promise you it will be fine. But God says, I've got so much more. Look at Jacob. If I can just have a birthright. God's promised it. Mum's told me all about it. But I haven't got it. It's still my brother's. I wish I was the number one son. What can I do? I've got to get it. I've got to have it. It's all I want. And he ignores God. He ignores the Lord's leading. And Jacob goes all out to get the birthright. He fools his brother, who admittedly was easy to fool, with a nice stew. And his brother sells him his birthright for a bit of stew. But then he cheats. He lies to his dad. He sort of thieves the birthright. He causes anguish and pain and horror in his family. And he ends up having to flee. Awful. I wonder what would have happened if he had trusted. I wonder what would have happened if he had realized God is the one who speaks and we live. But he didn't grasp it. And he did some terrible things. And then, of course, he said, if I can just have peace, if I can just have safety. So he fled and he went and on he went and on he went. And he lost a huge chunk of his life. It's likely he never saw his mother again. He arrived back just as his father was dying. Shocking things. He didn't trust, perhaps, in the way in which he should have. God speaks and we live. If I can just have Rachel, if I can just have this girl, she's amazing. The love of my life. Rachel is gorgeous. And for sure, Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah. But he isn't very nice to Leah. God sees Leah is hated. Read the scriptures. This poor girl, her dad says, we don't marry off our youngest daughters first. You've got to marry Leah. You can have Rachel as well. If you read the scriptures, Jacob had to wait a week for the woman he loved. But he hated Rachel. He hated Leah, I should say. And he loved Rachel. My goodness me, read some of those scriptures. It's heartbreaking. Leah falls pregnant. And she says, now my husband will love me. He doesn't. She gives him three sons. And she tones it down. She says, I'll accept less. She says, now my husband will be attached to me. Now he'll at least, you know, he'll like hanging out with me. When she has a fourth child, she says something completely different. She says, now I'll praise God. I'm not going to worry about my husband anymore. I'm just going to be worshipping God that he's blessed me in this way. Jacob's got this narrow view. What I want. What I want. What I really need. And God's got so much more for him. Jacob, you're going to be renamed Israel. You will be the father of the entire Jewish nation. These wives you've got, one who you love, one who you do not love, are producing the children, are the mothers of an entire nation. God's got so much more. God speaks and we live. He calls a whole nation into existence. And when you've got etch-a-sketch mentality and you keep focusing on what you want and fighting for it, there comes a point when you lose it with God. And that's a really important one to look out for. When finally you turn round and you furiously say to God, I've had enough. In a sense, where is my etch-a-sketch? Come on, you're God. You could knock one of those up for me. What are you thinking? It's more spectacular for Jacob than probably anyone else in the Bible. He has an encounter where he meets with the Lord. And he decides, I'm going to have a fight with him. I am going to wrestle with God. And again, he grabs hold of the Lord. They are wrestling. And what does he say? He says, I will not let go until you bless me. Give me what I want. Give me the things I want, the things I need. Jacob is such an interesting character. Note one thing. In Genesis 47, when Pharaoh talks about him and says, who are you? Jacob's description of his life is absolutely stunning. He stands there and he says, well, I feel like I haven't lived long. And all my days have been evil. That's his summary. My goodness me. Jacob, what a thing. He wrestles with God. He's had enough. He loses the plot. You just don't do what I want you to do, God. Bless me now, just as I want. But when does he get it? I honestly believe that in Genesis 46... we get a tiny glimpse of Jacob finally getting it. Jacob, the man who has mourned. Jacob, the man who feels like his days have been evil. Jacob, the thwarted. Jacob, the man who gets angry with God and wrestles with him. Jacob, this guy who, in the midst of it all, suddenly sees the son he knew was dead walking towards him with his arms outstretched. And in a moment of incredible irony, Jacob says, now I can die. Now let me die. Now I get it. What an ironic and beautiful twist. Just as he realized God speaks and we live, Jacob says in a sense, that's what I wanted to know. Now I can die. Now I can let it all go. There's the moment when Jacob gets it. Joseph's got it. Jacob gets it. A really important question for every one of us in this room is, do we get it? Do we grasp fully the glory and the greatness of our Lord God? That it is in his word that we live. Lazarus died. Do you know the story? Lazarus died. Jesus doesn't go. He goes there. Finally, Mary doesn't move. Jesus has arrived. Oh, has he? Martha comes out. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would still be alive. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Do you believe this? And Martha, you can feel it in her voice. She thinks it's the old claptrap. The old religious line that every synagogue ruler, every religious person churns out every time. Someone's died. Oh yes, but hallelujah, because of the hope God gives us, there is the resurrection and we will be seeing him again. Marvelous. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Do you believe this? Martha says, yeah. On the last day, my brother will rise again. Thank you very much. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He speaks him into life. And this is what John the Apostle realized in such a profound and incredible way. It's what I want to leave you with today. It's the thing that I believe we really have to try and get our hands around and grasp. God speaks the word and we live. And in an amazing way, the word becomes flesh. Jesus comes to be with us. He is life in our midst. He's the resurrection in our midst. Your brother will rise again. Yeah, I know he will at the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You're talking to the resurrection. Watch words come out of my mouth. And he lives. And I leave you with John's reflection on it. John, that apostle and disciple who was so, so close to our wonderful Savior. It's written at the bottom of your sheet. John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us. Put it simply, God speaks, and we live. Hallelujah. Bless you.